Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike Hoggard coming to you from Studio 2014, our top secret broadcasting center, with another Watchman video broadcast. Paul said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The whole armor. You're going to need it. You're going to need the whole armor of God. The devil is powerful, and he's powerful against us. And we cannot, listen to this now, I'm going to show you some things from the Word of God. We're going to deal with some things that probably you either do now or have struggled with in the past. And every now and then, like a snake, it'll rear its ugly head at you every now and then. There are some things you cannot battle in your flesh. Your flesh cannot deal with the things that the devil is throwing at you. So when God tells us to put on the whole armor, not the armor of man, not the armor of Saul, David wouldn't put that on. He said, I've never tested it. He said, I don't think it'll work. David had on, it was not seen on his body, but he had on the whole armor of God. So that enabled him to stand against Goliath, the wiles of the devil. And he says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. If we did, then all it would take would be a stronger person to battle this person over here. But that's not who we're battling against. Not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. This is what we're dealing with. And you'll see in a minute. Against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And because of that, because we're dealing with spirits, we're dealing with spiritual powers, things that have power over mankind. This is all going to make sense in a minute. That means that we cannot use earthly shields. We cannot use man's shields. We cannot use man's armor. We must put on the armor of God Himself, because God is spirit. So when we take His armor, it is spiritual armor. And again, some people have the idea, well, spiritual armor, that kind of is just like a metaphorical thought. No. It means exactly what it says. The spiritual armor that you and I put on is not retraining our mind to think greater thoughts. That's still flesh and blood. Our flesh usually is in control of our brain, and we can't control all of our thoughts. So he tells us to put on the whole armor of God, spiritual armor. God Himself shielding us with the helmet of salvation. And I would say this, you cannot fight the devil being unsaved. You cannot do it. You must be born again. You must have the seal of the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you. You must have the Spirit of Christ crying, Abba, Father. You cannot fight the devil and be lost, not have the Spirit of God in you. The helmet of salvation, the shield of faith. What is faith? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You can defend yourself with this spiritual book, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel, a spiritual thing. Four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Your loins girt about with truth. Jesus said, thy word is truth. And then the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And when it comes to powers, there is no way that we can fight these things on the physical level and expect to have victory. They must be done in the spiritual realm, because we're dealing with powers that are greater than our flesh. We've been talking about witchcraft. We've spent a lot of time dealing with CERN and circles and everything like that. Now I'm going to switch over to a different aspect of witchcraft and sorcery. I call this chemical sorcery. And you'll see why I call it that here in a little bit as we move along. But in particular, we're going to be dealing with drugs, chemicals. And I'm not talking about aspirin and Tylenol. I'm not necessarily talking about that. What I'm talking about is things like marijuana, crack, heroin, LSD, cocaine, which is, I guess, crack. A lot of this stuff I just hear from television. I don't really have I've never taken an illegal drug. I've never smoked a joint, never did anything like that. although it was presented to me, as with most of us, at a young age. I grew up in a lower middle class neighborhood. Not a ton of money flowing through our neighborhood. Just working class guys going to work every day. And in the summertime, all of us kids played together. I could name for you at least two households that I knew of. This is back in the 70s. One in particular was a friend of mine. We hung out. We did all kinds of stuff together. I talked him into running away from home one day. Okay? He came back that night. Anyway, one of my friends, his parents grew pot in their basement. I mean, he showed it to me. Hey, come here. I want to show you something. And that was back in the days. I would go to his house and we would listen to Cheech and Chong. You remember those guys? But his parents were growing marijuana in his basement. So did he smoke marijuana? Yes. Did his mom and dad? Yes. His aunt? Yes. Were there other people in the neighborhood that smoked marijuana and did drugs? Absolutely. I'm just running through a list in my mind of all the people that I grew up around that took illegal drugs. Some of them are now legal in certain states. That's the troubling part, because as you look at this issue from the aspect of, number one, the occult and the mystery doctrines and the mystery religion, which we all know is all about one thing. It's about the kingdom of the Antichrist and the devil taking over the throne of God. That's what all of this stuff is. In the light of this and in the light of the inspired, inerrant Word of God, you're going to see exactly what's going on with all of a sudden now, all of these states. Have you just noticed in the last 10 years, since 9/11, September 11th, 2001, there has been a paradigm shift, not only in this nation, but in the world. Before 2001, we're not even talking about two guys being married to one another. But we are now. And it's everywhere. I was watching the Olympics last night, and a commercial came on for Chevrolet, and it featured two guys in a gay marriage. That was not even thought of 10 years ago, before September 11th. Not even dreamed of. I guess September 11th would be like 13 years ago, something close to that. But it was never thought of. So now we're legalizing sodomite marriage all over the country. And simultaneously, we are legalizing piece by piece, place by place, the use, the recreational use of marijuana. And even in states where marijuana is legal for medical use. I've seen these guys show up on Judge Judy. I like to watch Judge Judy. It sort of gives me an idea of what's going on in the culture, because these are real people showing up, and a lot of these people, and I don't agree with Judge Judy on several political issues, and gay marriage is one of them. But she spots these guys coming a mile away. She used to be a family court judge, and these people would walk in, and she'd start grilling them about what they do with their life. Well, you know, I can't work. Well, why can't you work? Well, I'm disabled, and so on. And then invariably, because it's in California, the issue of marijuana comes up. Well, I have a card for that. You have a card? Yes, because in California, you can smoke marijuana legally as long as you have a note from your doctor saying that it's for a medical. Well, what's your problem? Well, you know, I've got a backache all the time, and so I smoke marijuana, I guess, to make me forget about my backache. I don't know. But anybody, and those of you who live in a state where marijuana is legal for medicinal purposes, I guarantee you know somebody that's got a card that's not sick. Not really. It's kind of like people who park in the handicapped parking spots. I mean, I know some people who legitimately have a problem getting around should be able to park in those spots. But 9 times out of 10, when I see a guy get out of his truck, parked in a handicap-only parking spot, he looks fine to me. And that's the case it is with most of these people who are smoking medicinal marijuana, is that they just found a doctor that would write them a note saying they could have it, And so they get by with it. And eventually, the states that have legalized marijuana for medicinal purposes are going to go the next step and say, hey, why don't we just have us a pot party? That's where I found this article the other day. This is what this article is driving at. The idea, the prospects for marijuana legalization in 2014. Let's look at this article. John Ross has written a very thorough Reason article documenting all the measures for liberalizing marijuana laws likely to be considered at the state level in 2014. He counts 13 states that are considering following Colorado and Washington's lead in legalizing marijuana possession for recreational use, and 16 that may join the 20 states that currently permit medical marijuana. Not all these laws are likely to pass, but if a large number do, it would greatly accelerate the trend towards marijuana legalization. This is especially true if legalization hits large states such as California, where a legalization ballot initiative narrowly failed in 2010. Public opinion in both California and the nation as a whole has become more favorable to legalization since then. Even many conservatives have begun to rethink the war on drugs. And let me stop right here. Again, in the last 10, 11, 12 years, our minds as a collective in this country have been dramatically changed. Number one, from the legalization of sodomite weddings, and now people are going, it's no big deal. Just this last week, Mizzou football player who is going to be up for grabs in the upcoming NFL draft comes out and says, I'm gay, been gay for a long time. And everybody's going, yay, he's gay, we want him on our team. No, we want him on our team. You know what? That was so planned out well by whoever this guy's agent was. Because he knows that he lives in a time where if he comes out now and says he's gay, there is no way in the world that any team is going to turn him down because they don't want to look like they're homophobes. Now he's guaranteed of an NFL career, whether he's good or not. And if any team ever gets rid of him, they did it because I was gay. You see how they're setting up the leverage against, the Word of God. So that's changed. Number two, what else has changed is people's ideas and attitudes that they used to have against marijuana. And so all the states that turned it down a few years ago, according to this article, and I believe them, all the states that turned it down a few years ago are going to vote it in the next few years. And it will start with marijuana for a medical reason. And then the government will come out in a few years and say, you know what, this whole thing with the medical thing, it's not working well. People are abusing the system. Let's just legalize marijuana. Because after all, most of the drug arrests in this state are for marijuana. So if we legalized it, we wouldn't have to arrest him anymore. The logic of that is just, it's irresponsible. It's ridiculous is what it is. Now I'm going to show you the danger that this is posing to this once free society. You're going to see what this book says about it. By the way, as with practically everything we see going on right now, I can see from the Bible that this is a judgment from God. He is in the process of turning this nation over, Romans chapter 1, to a reprobate mind. He's turning the whole nation over that way. It's taking a little time, but it's moving very quickly. The article goes on to say this. Even if numerous states legalize marijuana, the drug will still be illegal under federal law. In its badly misguided decision in Gonzalez versus Raich in 2005, the Supreme Court ruled that Congress' power to regulate interstate commerce allows it to ban the possession of marijuana, even in cases where the marijuana in question has never crossed state lines or been sold in market anywhere. The Obama administration has taken a very equivocal position on the question of whether federal prosecutions for marijuana distributors will continue in states that legalize marijuana under their own laws. However, Widespread legalization at the state level will put pressure on the federal government to repeal the federal ban. Even if it does not, federal law enforcement resources are extremely limited, and it will be difficult or impossible for the feds to enforce a marijuana ban without state cooperation. If marijuana legalization does sweep the nation over the next few years, perhaps it will lead more people to reconsider the war on drugs as a whole. Did you catch that? They're saying that marijuana is a gateway drug. Now, a lot of people deny this. They don't want that reality out there. But this article, clearly in favor of legalizing marijuana, and it looks to me like they're in favor of legalizing drugs in general. And I'm talking hard drugs, heroin, cocaine, and ecstasy, and methamphetamine, and all this stuff. Legalize it all so we don't have a war on drugs anymore. Now everybody's taking drugs legally. And the idea that marijuana is a gateway drug, that some people don't want you to think that way, even though that's what it is. It's a gateway. And what do I mean by that? I want you to think, first of all, about a gate that's closed that some people want it to be opened. Think of it from here. Marijuana is a gateway drug. I'll show you. But number two, the idea that you'll have some 12, 13-year-old adolescent barely able to make logical decisions for itself because it's still in the childhood years. Their brain is still forming. It does that until it's 20, 21 years old. The brain is still forming. These young boys, these young ladies, 12, 13 years old, are going around learning how to smoke marijuana. After the initial ecstasy of that first high, they want more, and they find out that marijuana won't give them more. So what do? You ask anybody that's ever been hooked or addicted on drugs, and they'll tell you, where did it start? It started with cigarettes, then it went to pot. Then it went to this, and it went to that. Now all of a sudden their teeth has fallen out. They've got 4 jail convictions. That, of course, may have been you too as well. I know people who have struggled with addiction to marijuana and to other drugs. I've known these people. By the grace of God, 2 of them that I know of, God has saved out of 3 of them, in fact. In fact, I could probably run through a list of more that I personally know of. God has saved them out of that. God gave them a shield of faith, a helmet of salvation, and they're able to withstand the wiles of the devil. But you and I both know that most of these people who just smoke marijuana don't just smoke marijuana. It is a gateway to other drugs. And that's what this guy said in this article. He said, well, goody-goody, if we can legalize pot, then we can legalize LSD. Did you know at one time it was legal? LSD? We're going to look at that. So here's another article. Colorado marijuana legalization's impact on stoned driving unknown. When a 23-year-old Arvada man crashed his pickup into the back of a Colorado State Patrol car in January. That's like the dumbest thing in the world to do. Authorities said it was an example of what could be a disturbing trend, a rise in dangerous marijuana-impaired driving. And see, they're trying to tell us that it doesn't harm anyone. It doesn't have any effects. It doesn't hurt anybody. Ask these guys, the state patrolmen. They'll tell you. But now, a month later, the case has become an example of a different problem, the difficulty of tracking cases of stoned driving. While a state patrol spokeswoman said shortly after the collision that investigators suspect driver Keith Kilby was impaired by marijuana when the crash happened, neither his official summons nor the public accident report mentions pot. A spokeswoman for the Adams County District Attorney's Office, which is prosecuting the case, said she couldn't comment on whether officials still contend Kilby was stoned at the time of the crash or whether. The article continues and says, for instance, a study published this year by 2 researchers at Columbia University found evidence that stoned driving has increased across the country. Analyzing federal data, the researchers found that the percentage of drivers killed in car accidents who tested positive for marijuana nearly tripled between 1999 and 2010. The most likely explanation is that use of marijuana in the general driver population has been increasing, which may reflect increased use in the overall population. Duh! This article is saying there is a direct connection between the increase of those who are smoking marijuana and the number of deadly accidents where the person responsible tested positive for marijuana. Does it hurt people? It does. There's no arguing about it. But there is also a spiritual connection as well. They keep using this word stoned. I'm going to show you where that word came from. And does it bear any resemblance to anything in this book? If you know me, you already know the answer. Okay? It does, and I'll show it to you. Here's another article. Marijuana, harmless or a gateway drug? How safe is marijuana? Is there any reason to compare it to another drug such as alcohol rather than looking at the substance on its own merit? Last month, President Obama said marijuana is no worse than alcohol. He said he has told his daughters that it's a bad idea, a waste of time, not very healthy. Of course, they didn't tell you that he was reading from the teleprompter when he talked. He talked to his daughters. Hello, daughter. Hello, daughter. It's how the man is. And remember this. Here's Bill Clinton back in the 90s going, well, I smoked marijuana one time, but I didn't inhale. Jump to 2008. Barack Obama, you ever smoked marijuana? Yeah. Did a lot of it. I inhaled. You can tell. Anyway, what are the effects of alcohol on a young person's brain? The National Institutes of Health advise that research shows that the brain continues to develop throughout adolescence and well into young adulthood. Many scientists are concerned that drinking during this critical developmental period may lead to lifelong impairments in brain function, particularly as it relates to memory, motor skills, and coordination. I know this, and anybody who's got any sense knows this to be true. I know some people whose brains are burnt out because of drugs and alcohol. When did it start? At a young age, when the brain was still trying to make all the right connections so that the child can turn into a functioning, reasoning, logical human being. But drugs destroyed that ability, and alcohol. So the article goes on to say, so what do the experts say about marijuana? Researchers and officials at the Office of National Drug Control Policy at the White House reports, marijuana has significantly more carcinogens than tobacco smoke. Marijuana causes permanent brain damage, including lowering the IQ. Marijuana, and if you've ever watched Cheech and Chong, you get it. Oh, yeah. Marijuana is one of the four major drugs, cocaine, heroin, marijuana, and methamphetamine. White House drug czar R. Gil Kilikowski, through the agency's website, advises that confusing messages are being presented by popular culture, media, proponents of medical marijuana, and political campaigns to legalize all marijuana perpetuate the false notion that marijuana is harmless. Marijuana is associated with dependence, respiratory and mental illness, poor motor performance, and impaired cognitive and immune system functioning, among other negative effects. Marijuana intoxication can cause distorted perceptions, difficulty in thinking and problem solving, and problems with learning and memory. Studies show an association between chronic marijuana use and increased rates of anxiety, depression, suicidal thoughts, and schizophrenia. Duh. Studies are showing, and the people who want to legalize marijuana, eventually they want to legalize other things. You know that, don't you? You know that this is the gateway to worse things that are come. That's just like the sodomites. They went from one step to the next step to the next step. Now they started back in the TV shows back in the 70s and 80s. Getting out there. So now it's acceptable. Now we're not going to make fun of them anymore. Now into the 90s. Now it's cool. Into the 2000s. Now it's hip. Now we've got lesbians and homosexuals everywhere. And now we have sodomite marriage. And where is it going to end up? These people are not going to stop their sodomite agenda in this country until America looks exactly like Sodom and Gomorrah. Ashes everywhere. Crumpled ruins of what used to be a great nation. They're not going to stop until it gets there. Neither will the drug people. Take a look at this map. The light green states are states right now that have legalized recreational marijuana. The dark green states are states that have legalized medical marijuana. You can see, you look on here, that they're sort of on the left and the right coast, the east and the west coast, and they're going to move into the heart of the nation. They're already in Colorado. And here's what this means. It means that if you live in Colorado or Washington, you can go to the store and buy pot and smoke it legally. And of course, it's taxed. Think about, see, this Bible's right. The love of money is the root of all evil. So why would Colorado and Washington State, or why would any other state, why would California and all these other states that have legal marijuana for medicinal purposes? Oh, I'm a little depressed. Now I'm not depressed anymore for a few hours. Why would they do that? It's because they know that the drug industry is a multi-billion dollar a year industry. And the good government of our country wants to get their hand in the cookie jar as far as all that money's concerned. The love of money is what's driving this legalization, because what they legalize, they're going to tax. Alcohol? Alcohol is taxed, isn't it? They re-legalized it after the Prohibition, and they said, but you know what? We're going to tax it. That's why these G-men, the feds, were out looking for all these moonshine stills everywhere. You know why? They were making illegal moonshine, illegal whiskey. What was illegal about it? These guys were making whiskey and wouldn't pay tax on it. Love of money is the root of all evil. But here's, watch what's happening now. Look at this map again. These guys, with the legalization of marijuana, are moving in. They've got us surrounded. Those of you who live sort of in the heart of the nation, they got you surrounded, and they're going to close in one state, Illinois, right across the river over here. Illinois legalized marijuana for medicinal purposes. Colorado, recreational purposes, moving in, and give it a few more years, and then everybody's opinion is going to change. Oh, well, we might as well do it. I mean, I don't use it, but we might as well do it. There is a spiritual agenda to the legalization of marijuana in this country. It is the gateway drug. And you're going to see as we move along that it is chemical sorcery, chemical witchcraft, because that's the powers that we're dealing with. And just ask yourself the question, do drugs and alcohol hold power over people? Absolutely. If you don't believe that, just talk to a guy that smokes pot and say, why don't you just give that up and quit? No way, man! No way! You can't get them to quit. They won't do it. That has power over them. Anything, any kind of earthly substance like that, that has an addictive power over people, I guarantee you, there is a spiritual power involved. This is what you and I are wrestling against. Principalities and powers. So, the article we read a while ago kept talking about, and we've used this term before. Oh man, I wouldn't talk to him. He's stoned out of his mind. Hey, you want to go get stoned? Yeah, let's go get stoned, man. Hey, back when I was in high school, we knew these guys. We called them stoners. Why? Because they did drugs. And they walked around school, eyes all bloodshot, lit eyelids halfway shut, sat down in the classroom. You couldn't get anything out of them. They were stoners. Where did that term come from? I was curious about that. Where did the term, what does it mean to be stoned? I did a little research, and according to this one website, you can look on the Etymology Dictionary on this one, many such slang terms originally meant damaged, badly affected, for example, trash, smashed, blitzed, hammered, wasted. It's true, stoned is more often used nowadays for intoxicated by cannabis, but it too was first used of alcohol, originally in compounds such as stone drunk, stone cold. First recorded as a single word in print in Hepcat's Jive Talk Dictionary, 1945. The term may relate to stoning as a method of execution. Many things can be damaged by stoning and so on. And many things can be damaged by stoning, not least windows, so execution may be central anyway. But I'm more inclined to see it as from the insensible meaning of stone blind, which comes from the late 14th century, literally blind as a stone, stone deaf. And if you've ever had experience with someone who's used drugs or you yourself use drugs, who was it? Rock group. Rock and roll and drugs always go together. Eric Clapton. If you got bad news, you want to get the blues. You want to kick the blues. Cocaine. She's all right. She's all right. She's all right. Cocaine. Huey Lewis. I got a new drug. Okay. How many rock stars? If you're a rock star, you do what? You do drugs. If you're a Hollywood actor, you do drugs. See how it is? And so anyway, rock and roll and drugs go together. But you hear these people talking about being stoned, and what is that? Or you know somebody been hooked on drugs. There was a rock group that talked about snowblind. What did that mean? It means they had done so much cocaine that it messed up their vision. Snowblind. That's what they call cocaine. Snow. Been sniffing snow. Okay? I know I probably look ridiculous, but so do these people who do all these drugs. But the idea of being stoned, stone blind, stone deaf, stone cold, or like a stone, they just sit around high like a rock and don't do anything. That's what that term applies. It really sort of came into the jargon of Americana back in the 50s. Here is an article from Life magazine, 1952, and it gives, there was a subculture called the bebop culture. You start seeing it rise up, the beatniks of late 1950s into the 60s, and that in turn sort of turned over to the hippie movement. And then it was other movements, the rave movement and so on after that. Now it's not a movement, it's a lifestyle. Everybody's living it. You just imagine how many people who live in these nice suburbs, in these nice houses, do drugs. Marijuana, cocaine, methamphetamine in particular. People who work hard and are driven to work hard will get hooked on methamphetamine because they can work for hours and hours and hours without a rest. So it's gone into mainstream. But this was back in the 50s. It was just the subculture. These people got drunk. They used illegal drugs. They used cannabis, marijuana. And they were called the boppers because they went dancing around all the time. And the bop vocabulary, crazy, gone, cool, goof, hipster, dig, that all came from the bop culture. And then we have the word stoned, drunk, captivated, ecstatic, sent out of this world. By the way, these two guys dancing around this young lady, one of those guys is Robert Clary. You remember him? Hogan's Heroes. He was the little French guy on Hogan's Heroes. He was part of that bop culture. Probably did a lot of marijuana. You didn't see that on the show, but that's who these people were. And so the word stoned started coming up into the American culture and the American mindset. I went and looked at some verses in the Bible because I had a theory. The idea that a person becomes stoned and they become blind as a stone, deaf as a stone, they move like a stone. And I found some verses that I thought were very interesting that I think really fit in with what we're talking about. 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 37, "But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him those things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone." I want you to think about who Nabal represents. If you go look at this whole story, 1 Samuel chapter 25, Nabal represents, by the way, he became as a stone for 10 days. Think about it. The tablets written in stone, the law which condemns us. Nabal is a type of the man of sin. He represents cruel authority. And he's a drunkard. And his heart became as a stone. He became as a stone. In other words, he was stoned, couldn't see, couldn't hear, couldn't move for 10 days, and then he died. And we're looking at a picture of the Antichrist, who in the last days people are going to imagine. John Lennon wrote a song called Imagine there's no heaven, no hell, no war. Did John Lennon do drugs? Absolutely. Was he stoned when he wrote most of these songs? You betcha. And these people are worshipped in this country and in the world. They're worshipped as these great men who were going to change the world. How did that change take place? These guys took large amounts of mind-altering drugs, stoned out of their mind, and wrote music and sang it. So imagine. So by the imaginations of mankind, the false prophet is going to cause everyone to make an image of the beast, literally an idol. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 11, "And thou didst divide the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and their persecutors thou threwest into the deeps as a stone into the mighty waters." Who's he talking about? He's talking about Pharaoh and his army. Again, another Pharaoh's the guy with the snake coming out of his pineal gland, his forehead. We're going to talk about that in relation to drugs and drug abuse. Does drugs have anything to do with the awakening of the third eye? Absolutely. But here's Pharaoh, a type of the Antichrist, and he becomes as a stone and he drops right to the bottom of the Red Sea. The Red Sea represents hell, represents the lake of fire. It represents hell. Where is the beast right now? He sank as a stone down in the pit, and that's where he is right now. So think of this idea of stoned. Here's another one, Job 41:24. "His heart is as firm as a stone, yea, his heart is a piece of the nether millstone." Who's that talking about? Leviathan, the beast that lives in the sea. "His heart is as firm as a stone." That's what it said about Nabal. His heart died and he became as a stone. What does that mean? When your heart becomes as a stone, it means, even in our vernacular, it means that you're not going to change your mind. You're not going to stop doing what you're doing. With some exceptions, and praise God for those exceptions, most people who get started on a life of drugs never change. They never change. You can't talk them out of it. They love it. And they'll do anything for the drugs. And I'm going to throw this in here because there is a connection. And we're going to see it in the Bible. Those who use and abuse alcohol, those who use and abuse drugs, there is a connection there. Because of the addictive powers of both of them. Because of the mind alteration that both of them do. You see, they had to develop, a lot of these states had to develop a law terminology. They used to pull guys over and arrest them for driving while intoxicated, which means they were drinking too much alcohol. They shouldn't have been driving a vehicle. Now we've changed in many states to driving under the influence of a substance or an intoxicating beverage. So now it includes both. They pull you over and arrest you for driving under the influence of marijuana, narcotics, ecstasy, methamphetamine, heroin, cocaine, you name it. They're driving under the influence of it. And these people, they won't change. They can't change. Their heart, in many cases, becomes as a stone. And I want you to compare that to what Paul said, I think it was in 1 Corinthians. Paul had talked about, "Ye are our epistle written on our hearts, not in stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart," which means that God could reshape and move your heart. Someone who has a heart of stone, you can't move them. You can't change them. That's why the Ten Commandments were written on stone. They were meant to be unaltered, and it represented God's absolute judgment and his authority over his people by saying, if you break one of these laws, I'm sorry, you're going to burn in hell. You see, that was the old covenant. That's the heart of stone. The new covenant is a fleshy table of the heart, which means the heart can be broken. The heart can be moved. The heart can be changed. And so in the Old Testament, God was all about judgment. In the New Testament, because of Christ, he's all about mercy and changing his heart. Boy, I love that. But people who are stoned become just like Nabal. They just become just like Leviathan. Leviathan is sort of like the sea dragon, the sea serpent. There is a connection between this serpent, his heart being a stone, and the effects that marijuana, alcohol, and drugs have had on our society in America. But we also see it around the world. Does Europe have a drug problem? Absolutely. Does South America have a drug problem? The drug cartels practically run most of the nations in South America. Does Australia have a drug problem?
Yeah.
China? Yeah. Opium? Yeah. Russia? Yeah. Africa? Absolutely. In fact, when I was in Kenya, I was riding around with my son-in-law. We'd been out in the country preaching at a church out there and just having a grand old time. We come back at night and there's a roadblock. I said, Michael, what is this? Well, they're going to check our car. I said, why? You know, because I'm American? No. Because we're sort of riding in a nice car, and these policemen know that usually the drugs that are being transported across Kenya are being transported by members of parliament, politicians, and they drive nice cars. And he said, they're going to check our trunk, and that's exactly what they did. So they have drug problems in every corner of the world, and it's designed to turn men's hearts to stone so that, think of the parable of the seed and the sower. If the seed falls upon stoned ground, it might spring up, but it won't take root. And I think that there is a connection between this terminology of being stoned and what alcohol and drugs does to a person's mind and does to their heart. And the idea that the devil, once a person gets this into their life, it is very unlikely, but not impossible because I know people, it is very unlikely, the chances are better, that these people are going to continuously reject the gospel of Jesus Christ for the saving of their souls. Stoned? I believe it's the right terminology. So we look back a little bit. We see it rising up in the culture. You have the bop culture in the 50s. You have the beatniks in the early 60s. And these people are starting to use marijuana. It goes all the way back. Do you remember that I saw this movie? Reefer Madness. Do you remember that? Women cry for it. Men die for it. Reefer Madness. Drug crazed abandon. The sweet pill that makes life bitter. I want you to think about that. Makes life bitter. That's out of here. And most people who've ever seen this movie realize that it looks like a spoof, because there's several things in Reefer Madness. If you've never seen the movie, you got to go watch it at least once. But there's several things about this movie that people who are smoking marijuana, it's not quite realistic. But this was made, number one, to make money. But I think the intention, I may be wrong, I think the intention of the people who made this movie was trying to warn people about the danger. This goes all the way back to the 40s. Warn people the danger of smoking marijuana. There was a time when marijuana was not only legal in this country, it was taxed. Now we're back to a time where marijuana, slowly but surely, is becoming legal in this country once again, so it can be taxed again. More money for the man upstairs, the federal government. So we started seeing it creep into our culture. I think that this movie had the exact opposite effect. I think it made a generation of young people curious. Oh, really? It does that? Really? I think it made a generation of young people curious. So that by the time you get into the 50s, marijuana is starting to be passed around, and then it goes from there. Then you have guys like, remember him? This is Timothy Leary. He was a Harvard professor and psychologist, a genius, very well thought out. But he started experimenting with marijuana first. He's the one that came up with the phrase, turn on, tune in, drop out. The idea that turn on to sex or turn on to drugs, tune in, which means get in tune with the times, man, and be hip and come out from all the establishment junk. Drop out means turn. You don't need college, even though he made his living where? At a college, Harvard, Harvard. Drop out of school. You don't need it. Let's all join this little love community. Let me make love to your girlfriend, and we'll all share the same bag of marijuana. But then he started experimenting with LSD and other drugs while he was at Harvard, because at the time, LSD was legal. And then he became the champion for the drug explosion that took place. Those of you who can remember, I was born in the mid-60s, 1966. So a lot of this stuff I don't remember. But by the time 1970, 1971 rolls around, I'm becoming aware of the hippies, the long-haired motorcycle people who all hang out. There used to be in this town, there used to be a hippie hangout in this town. I remember my mom talking about, that's where them hippies hang out. Okay, they were in there. They were in there sharing one another. They were in there doing their drugs. There used to be a head shop in this town. You know what that is? It's a store that sold drug paraphernalia. Went out of business, and now it's illegal, I think, in the state of Missouri. But it probably won't be for very long. But Timothy Leary is the guy that kind of brought this out into the limelight. And so now we have young people all over the country experimenting with drugs and LSD and open love making and everything. So by the time 1968 comes around, you have Woodstock. You've got 3 days full of rock and roll, drugs, nudity, sex, everything. And these people went out from 1968 and they grew up. And they're now running the country. Did that have an effect upon the leadership of the future? Oh, absolutely. Because most of these people who came up out of the 60s and early 70s in that drug culture, most of them rise up now in support of legalizing marijuana to start with. But it will be the gateway that opens up to new drugs. Timothy Leary, as I said a while ago, was sort of the messiah of all this. Here's a picture of him being touted as the reincarnation of Jesus Christ. Timothy Leary actually started using LSD as a psychologist, wanting to see how it would advance, maybe help people that had some mental problems and so on. Basically just a cheap excuse to get high. Leary found out that when you take LSD, he discovered that it was a very deeply religious experience. Those of you who know the scholars and the elite, they are all about logical things, and most of them don't believe in God and have no link to religion whatsoever. And then when Leary started taking LSD, he realized that it was an extremely religious experience. And there's a reason why. Timothy Leary, probably unknown to him, was becoming introduced face to face with spirits that had been familiar to him all his life. So much so that Timothy Leary formed his own religion, his own church, the League for Spiritual Discovery. Their initials, LSD. It is spiritual. Marijuana, LSD, cocaine, methamphetamine, you name it. There is always a spiritual linkage. Alcohol. What do they call alcohol? Spirits. Why? There is always a spiritual connection between the drugs and the alcohol, And these devils, they're waiting for you to turn yourself over to them so they can come in. Leary found that out. And then everybody who started taking these drugs found that out as well. Here is from a Wikipedia article about Timothy Leary. World religion scholar Houston Smith was, quote, turned on by Leary after being introduced to him by Aldous Huxley in the early 1960s. Stop right here. You know who Aldous Huxley is? He's the guy that wrote The Brave New World. It was about the utopia society where everything was perfect. And when people got tired, what'd they do? They took drugs. Oh, I feel great now. That's Aldous Huxley. Huxley was a dope head. And Leary and Huxley used to run around together. These are the people who shaped America and have thus shaped the thinking of the entire world. So he was introduced to him by Aldous Huxley in the early 1960s. The experience was interpreted as a deeply religious one by Smith and is described in detailed religious terms in Smith's later work, The Cleansing of the Doors of Perception. Smith asked Leary to paraphrase whether he knew the power and danger of what he was conducting research with. In Mother Jones Magazine, 1997, Smith commented, quote, first, I have to say that during the 3 years I was involved with that Harvard study, LSD was not only legal, but respectable. Before Timothy Leary went on his unfortunate careening course, it was a legitimate research project. Though I did find evidence that when recounted, listen to this now, the experience of the Harvard group and those of mystics were impossible to tell apart. Leary found it out. Huxley, Aldous Huxley, I read a little bit about his first encounter with LSD. It was extremely spiritual to him. A mind awakening experience. Think about the term. Think about the contemplative prayer thing we've been looking at for years. Same terminology, same experience. And anybody who is into the New Age or has done any of these New Age meditation techniques, they'll tell you that there's two ways to really get into this deep trance where you're talking with these ascended masters. One way is to condition your mind so that you can go into the right mental state on your own, which takes years of practice, or just drop acid. And instantly you're there with the ascended masters. Two ways, they're both two ways into the same pit. It's what they are. Huxley knew it. Houston Smith knew it. Timothy Leary knew it. That what these guys were experiencing was not just something, a heightening of their brain matter. They described it the same way the mystics described the experience of connecting with the gods, or the God, or the devil, or familiar spirits, or whatever. That's what the Bible calls them, devils and familiar spirits, and little g, gods. But they found out that the way the mystics did it, the way Leary was doing it, by taking LSD, the same way of connecting to these familiar spirits. Literally, a gateway was being opened, a door. Think about this. A door was being opened up. I'll show you why I mentioned that here in a little bit. I learned a word. I did not know what this word meant. I'd never heard of it before. But in doing this research, I learned a word. The word is entheogen. Entheogen. Which basically means, and you can look at the graphic here, awakening the divine within. That's literally. Theo means God. Gen means to, like a genesis or generating. And en, the entheogen, en means inwardly, inside of you. Entheogen basically is a term used to describe a drug such as cannabis, LSD, other such drugs, including alcohol, to where you awaken and connect to a deity or the divine within you. What is one of the things that I learned about marijuana? And again, I've never smoked, I've never been high. Not looking to be. I've smelled the smell of it. I remember at my friend's house, his mom used to smoke marijuana. I went to see my friend one day and his mom answered the door after a few minutes. And I walked in the house. It smelled like they had piled up leaves from the yard and burned it inside the kitchen. It smells like burnt leaves in here. I asked my friend about it. And he said, yeah, mom was smoking pot with my aunt. just, you know, nonchalant, no big deal. So I know what it smells like. Justin Bieber recently going to the Super Bowl on a rented private jet. Him and his dad and 10 other guys were smoking so much marijuana on the plane that the stewardess had to go in the pilot's cabin, and they locked the door, and the pilots and they all were wearing oxygen masks because they didn't want to get tested positive for bringing the secondhand marijuana smoke. And they landed that plane, and they complained. They said, we're never going to drive for this guy again. The marijuana smoke was so thick. So I've never had that experience of being high. I don't want it. I don't need it. I have this right here. I have the Word of God. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you just want to get joyful about something, read this book. God, and I don't like to use Lord, like God will turn you on. If you want a good trip, read the Bible. If you want to get buzzed, read 1 Corinthians. I don't like to talk that way about my holy Bible. But if I want joy, this is where I go. If I want peace, this is where I go. If I want inner satisfaction, this is where I go. One of the things about marijuana is that they say it makes you introspective. You start looking deep within yourself. If I want to know what's inside of me, I read Romans 7. Paul said, that is in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. When I read this book, I find out what's in me. When I read this book, I find out what lies ahead of me, which is eternal life. So I don't need drugs. But those who smoke marijuana say it brings about an introspection. You start looking inside your life. That is an entheogen. It is a chemical, it is a drug that causes you to connect to the divine that is within you, the little God that's in there that Paul said was no good thing. You smoke this stuff, you swallow this stuff, you snort this stuff, you shoot this stuff, and now you get connected to that God inside of there. I'm telling you, it is a spiritual battle. And you might be asking, what are these entheogens that people use? And really, you can look not just in 60s and 70s America. Drugs just didn't show up 50 years ago. Mind-altering drugs, entheogen drugs, have been around. You go all the way back to ancient Babylon. They've been around. Every culture, every place in the world, in whatever continent they are, they've always had a drug that the medicine men, think of the word medicine, the medicine men used to connect or go into a trance or talk to the spirits of some kind, of some way. They all had this. One of them, popular in South American culture, is called ayahuasca. You can see a picture of it. What they do is they put it in a pot and they boil it. Ayahuasca is, I want you to look at this. This is what the ayahuasca vine looks like. I want you to go back to this previous picture here. Ayahuasca, the vine itself, looks like two snakes twisting around each other on a vine. Have we seen that image before? Absolutely. I have a book. I'm going to talk about it here in a little bit, called The Cosmic Serpent, and I'll talk a little bit more about this, but this idea here of the coiled serpent's DNA and these entheogens is a common theme. Every priest, every medicine man, every witch doctor, whoever it was, when they were taking these drugs, this is what they were seeing. There is a connection. There is something. They're connecting to these snake gods that are on the inside of us. Are you getting this? That's what they did. And I want you to look at what they did was they would take this ayahuasca vine, they would cut it up with the leaves and everything like that, and they'd put it in a pot and they'd boil it down into like a liquor. And they would drink that, and that would open their mind up. Their third eye would be open, their pineal gland, and they would see all of these spirits. They would see these lizards and dragons and snakes all coiled around one another, then have a nice little conversation with them. I'll show you more of that in a little bit. Mushrooms is an entheogen. British Guide to Psilocybin. Mushrooms. Mushrooms that have this chemical that if you eat them or do things a certain way, then it opens up your mind. Do you remember Alice in Wonderland? Do you remember a video game called Mario where you're rewarded if you do what? Eat the mushroom. And when you eat the mushroom in Mario, what happens to you? Just think about it. You're going, oh, I never thought about that before. But yeah, even in America culture, we have this, you know, make fun of people. Oh, they've been eating the little funny mushrooms again, haven't they? Which means that we think they're out of their mind and they're probably high from eating mushrooms or something like that. But these certain kinds of mushrooms contain these entheogen compounds that when you eat these, you become innerly aware. You open up your mind and your awareness to the worlds that are around you. You make connections. All this weird stuff. You make connections with the divine and the gods. And you can. I flew to Jupiter one day. That's what these entheogens do. People have been eating mushrooms for hundreds, thousands of years and have participated in the awakening effects that these drugs have on them. Mead, you know what that is? It is honey wine, fermented honey. Now go back to, we did a two-part series called Drunk. And basically, you have grape juice, the fruit of the vine, the Bible calls it. And it's sweet the way it is. And you squeeze the grapes and you have that fresh grape juice, which in itself is an amazing thing to drink. It's the new wine, which represents the Holy Spirit, because that new wine from the cluster, and that's what the Bible says, new wine is found in the cluster. That new wine from the cluster does not intoxicate anybody. But then you add leaven. You add leaven to it and sugar, and all the little fuzzy little creatures do their thing and they release methyl alcohol into that fluid, and that wine becomes fermented. And now, because of the corruption that took place and the leaven that was in it, now it makes you drunk. Mead was used the same way. It was honey. Picture of the Word of God is honey, okay? But the honey becomes corrupted and fermented. And now, instead of the honey lightening your eyes like it did with Jonathan, Saul's son, now it dims your eyes, and now you see the God. You get in connection with the God. And then, you know, there's whole thing of bees and the number six. Bees have six legs. They're beehives are all in the form of these hexagons we've been looking at. Then you have tobacco. What is in tobacco? Nicotine. Does nicotine, and I've never smoked. I remember my grandpa one time. He used to dip Skoal. Grandpa, what is that? That's my Skoal. You want some of that? Yeah. So I'm 6-7 years old, something like that. So he puts a little Skoal in my mouth, and I go. Took me 20 minutes to rake all that out of my mouth. But anybody who's done Skoal for the first time, what do they feel? They feel a little buzzed. Why? The nicotine in there. Cigarettes, pipes, things like that, they all have nicotine. Now, what a lot of these priests down in South America and some of the native tribes, what they would do is they would take tobacco. Here is what Narby was talking about. Okay, I'll go ahead and get into this. Jeremy Narby, he wrote The Cosmic Serpent, DNA, and the Origins of Knowledge. Narby worked for pharmaceutical companies. And they would send him down to Brazil to talk to the local medicine men down who lived in the rainforest to find out what roots and herbs were like curatives, or what roots and herbs mixed together or boiled a certain way, would help their heart or, ease their pains or do whatever. Pharmaceutical companies are always on the lookout for some plant down in South America that they can use, synthesize, put out on the market. Ibuprofen is one of those. I take ibuprofen for lower back inflammation, joint inflammation. A lot of times you'll know my bones hurt real bad, so I'll take ibuprofen. Ibuprofen came as a result of research done in South America. These medicine men used certain plants, and they made this concoction, and it was a pain reliever and an anti-inflammatory. So they just took it back, they synthesized it, and that's what you and I have as a pain reliever or whatever, okay? No real harm happens. I don't lose my mind. In fact, I've had ibuprofen this morning. I'm not talking out of side of my head and seeing little angels and dragons everywhere, okay? But these medicine men would take tobacco. They would put large amounts of tobacco in water. They would boil it down and have this very, very thick nicotine concoction. Narby would go down there and ask them, what have the spirits been telling you? Well, let's talk to the spirits. So they would drink this concoction. They would go into a trance. Narby said they started describing things. They started describing the spirits of these plants. Sometimes the plants would get in touch with the medicine man and tell the medicine man how to make certain potions. Or the medicine man would say, how can we do this? How can we heal this? How can we stop this? And this plant's serpents would talk to this plant's serpents, and they would work it out that if you combine these two together in a mixture, very fascinating read. But here's what Narby figured out. Narby figured out that these serpents that these shaman and these mystic men were talking to looked an awful lot like the DNA strand. I'm going to show you something about where this DNA strand idea came from. And it is related to drugs. It's just interesting to me that every time these medicine men took these drugs, they all saw the same thing. They saw frogs, or they saw lizards or dragons, or they saw serpents coiled together exactly like this. But this is what they saw. So here are some quotes from Narby's book. He said, I often asked Carlos, who was one of his connections, to explain the origin of place names to me. He would invariably reply that nature itself had communicated to them to the Ayahuasqueros Tabaqueros. Let me stop right there. Those words, the Ayahuasqueros and the Tabaqueros, pardon my Spanish, are the medicine men who took the ayahuasca or the tobacco. These were the medicine men who would take these drugs and talk to the spirits. So that's who that's talking about. He would invariably reply that nature itself had communicated them to these medicine men in their hallucinations. That is how nature talks, because in nature there is God, and God talks to us in our visions. When an ayahuasquero drinks his plant brew, the spirits present themselves to him and explain everything. Then he goes on to say, page 68, according to the shamans of the entire world, one establishes communication with spirits via music. For the ayahuasqueros, it is almost inconceivable to enter the world of spirits and remain silent. Angelica Gebhardt Sayer discusses the, quote, visual music projected by the spirits in front of the shaman's eyes. It is made up of three-dimensional images that coalesce into sound and that the shaman imitates by emitting corresponding melodies. Now, when I saw that got me very interested. Is there a connection between drugs and music? It's called rock and roll. Absolutely. And it's interesting that all of these shamans around the world, all these medicine men, knew that there was a relationship between the spirits, the drugs, and music. Where does that come from? In Ezekiel chapter 28, the Bible gives us a description of Lucifer before his fall. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. 10. Remember that? 10. In stone. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. And I want you to think about this. Most of these rock and roll stars admit, number one, they take large amounts of drugs. Number two, they admit that when they go out on stage, many of them will tell you something takes over. Something takes over their bodies, their hands, their voice, their minds. And they're able to do things on stage, performing their music on their guitars and things like that, that when they got done, they wondered, where in the world did that come from? If you think that music does not have a connection to the spirits, to the spirit world, including Lucifer himself, you're wrong. Number one, the experience of those who do the music and the drugs will tell you. But number two, we have it recorded for us right here in the scriptures. The workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. Number one, Lucifer is not a creator. He was the created. That's number one. Number two is a cherub. Number three, he had tabrets and pipes built into his body. And he was covered with 10 stones. He was a musical instrument. If you think the devil doesn't know music, you're wrong. The Bible says you're wrong. And the devil uses music. Number one, music is also another way that people can get in tune to the spiritual forces that lie deep within. What did our Savior say to us about repetitions and vain repetitions? Use not vain repetitions the way the heathen do. Why? Because our Savior, our Creator, knew that the devil loves that certain kind of rock and roll, repetitious. The beat, the rhythms, the harmony. Usually, in most rock and roll songs, a phrase repeated over and over and over and over again. Go listen to, remember, who was it? The Grateful Dead? They would cut out. They were noted for when they got on stage to just cut out and start. They would sing a song for a while and then something would take over and they would start in on these riffs that sometimes lasted 10, 15 minutes. Playing guitar riffs over and over and over again, and never the same thing twice. Spirits there. But Narby basically was understanding that when these men took these drugs, that put them in contact with the spirits. They were using entheogens, they were using these chemicals as a form of witchcraft or divination. Now, let's look at this again. According to the shamans of the entire world, one establishes communication with spirits via music. Let's go back a little bit in American history and find out what started changing our country, what started transforming our country. I have this little theory that 1963 was a very pivotal year in the United States of America, and in fact, around the world. 1963, you had prayer removed out of public schools. Watch this, okay? So here is a roadblock, biblical religion, biblical Christianity, which was strong in this country prior to 1963. And schools, prior to 1963, public schools prayed and read the Bible all over this country. Did it for years. Nobody ever had a problem with it. 1963, the Supreme Court rules that children can no longer be forced to pray in the public school and read the Bible. So now we've removed this. There was a barrier here, like a stone. Okay? This is the rock of the Word of God. This stone was rolled out of the way. Rolling stones, get it? Okay? Think of Joshua chapter 10. There were 5 kings that were put into a pit, into a cave. Think of Revelation 9. And the 5th trumpet, and those kings are down in the pit, and the king of the bottomless pit, who is Apollyon and Badon, is down there. And in Joshua chapter 10, they put those 5 kings into that pit, and they put stones there in front of it to hold them in. Okay? But Joshua said, now remove those stones. Peter said, we then as lively stones. The stones were rolled away, and the kings can come out now. Think about it. Think about the gateway that the devil wants opened up. So I think 1963, part of what happened was some stones were moved out of the way. Number two, you have the very, very Illuminati symbolic assassination of an American president who was 46 years old, died on the 33rd parallel, 1122 makes 33. You just kind of think about it. This year, who was that Hollywood actor that was found on February the 2nd, the 33rd day of the year, and he was 46 years old, and he died of a what? Drug overdose. Very, very spiritual connection here. Okay? So then you have the killing of the president. Then in 1963, Malachi Martin talks about something that he reported took place. Don't know if it's true or not. I tend to think it could be. But he reports the idea that there was an enthronement ceremony of Lucifer that took place in the Vatican. Either way, something happened in 1963, and now all of a sudden, stuff is just coming out. 1963, right after that, the Beatles, they come to America, and they turn America on with their music. And then over the years, I used to hear my mom say, yeah, the Beatles were good back when they first started out, but then they turned all them drugs. Well, that's what they did. They changed their appearance. They changed everything about themselves over the course of the next 5, 6, 7 years, including their music. Now they put out an album called Lucy in the Sky with Diamonds. What in the world is that? Lucy, L, Sky, S, Diamonds, D, LSD. Am I making that up? I don't think so. I think it's legitimate. We know that these guys were not only taking drugs, they were involved, especially John Lennon, George Harrison, they were involved in Eastern mysticism. They were finding out through the use of these entheogens that they could make a connection with the divine within themselves. And so it's while John Lennon is taking these drugs, he writes the song Imagine. And it's basically about getting Christianity out of the way so we can progress forward. That's the kind of stuff I'm talking about. So they opened the doorway to their minds, and they're using music to transform this world and to get people to take drugs. And I mentioned DNA. Jeremy Narby was finding out that when all these medicine men were taking these entheogen drugs, they were getting in touch with these spirits that looked an awful lot like two coiled serpents, which looks an awful lot like what science says that DNA looks like. It looks like two coiled serpents. And that symbol goes all the way back into antiquity of the idea of these two serpents coiled together, and there's something interesting about that, something that when all these medicine men went into this trance, this is what they saw. We jump forward to the 1950s. Two scientists, one British, one American. Francis Crick was the British scientist. Very, very sharp mind. They were trying to discover the makeup of DNA. They were trying to imagine, since we can't see it with a microscope, they were trying to imagine what it looked like. And Crick had one of these eureka moments. And he went to Watson and he said, I got it. And his wife drew it out because his wife was an artist. He wasn't. He said, honey, draw this out. And he explained to her exactly what to do. And she made this drawing of what he was telling her DNA looks like. It looks like the coiled serpents. Where did Crick, Francis Crick, get the imagination, get the eureka moment, get the illumination that DNA, which is something so small that we can't even see it with a microscope, how did he figure out what it looked like? Take a look at this. Nobel Prize genius Crick was high on LSD when he discovered the secret of life. Crick, along with Huxley, along with a lot of these other guys, Timothy Leary and others, at the time, because it was legal, Crick was taking small amounts of LSD. Do you know why? Because his brain, he felt like his brain, that there was like doors closed on it that needed to be opened up for him to analyze all the data that was coming in from all of his machines and everything like that to give him a really good idea of what DNA looked like. So he started taking little bits of LSD so that the doors in his mind would open up. And when those doors opened up, he saw that DNA looked like these coiled serpents. He saw basically what every shaman, every medicine man in the world throughout history had been seeing for years. He saw the God within mankind. Oh, we call it scientific research. It's still spiritual and a spiritual connection. So next week, I'm going to show you some more of this connection. Remember, these doors that need to be opened, these gates that need to be opened, and everybody says, oh, our minds are closed. We need to open up the mind. We need to expand the mind so we can see into the fourth dimension. Think about it. So we can look down into our heart with four chambers and find out the God that is within us all that looks exactly like the serpent that was in the Garden of Eden. So you think about that. We're going to continue with this. We're going to try to finish this part of it up next week. And next week, watch me broadcast Chemical Sorcery. You won't want to miss it because we're going to get really deep into the Word of God. We're going to see how this works. This is Pastor Mike. I love you. God bless you. Thank you for watching. We will see you the next time. Bye-bye.